ourselves in it now. And so to summarize this passage in picking up our first weapon, the cross, we could say, as we pick up our cross, we are picking up our duty to discomfort, or we're realizing that we have a duty to discomfort. And what this really means is that we have to endure suffering, that it is necessary for us to suffer, for us to follow Jesus. And so, having already fixed our eyes on Jesus, beholding the crown, we will first be looking at how our duty to discomfort, it begins with the battle of our minds. And then secondly, we're going to see how our duty to discomfort, which demonstrates our hope in Christ, it then gives us a confidence through judgment. And so first, picking up our weapon, the cross, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And so in other words, because we have put our hope in Christ, who suffered for us, we must have the same attitude as him, as Christ. And the ESV says, "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking," which gives this idea of our minds, or a mindset. And so because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, to be done with sin doesn't mean that we become sinless. We won't achieve that until eternal glory with Jesus. But what it means is that we are counted as sinless, that as Jesus suffered for us, we are now seen by God as saints and not sinners. But we see that there is a necessary requirement for us before that we are counted with Christ as done with sin. And that is that we suffer, that because Christ suffered to achieve glory, we are following him and we must also suffer. It is necessary. And so this is where we get our call to arm ourselves with our duty to discomfort, which is our call to necessary suffering. And more than just a good idea, it's a command. It's necessary. We must suffer in order to follow Jesus. And so a few months ago, I started doing a bit of jiu-jitsu. And so this is a fighting style that isn't about punching and kicking. I wasn't willing to get punched in the face, so I chose this, which is a bunch of grappling techniques, really. And so what I realized in doing this is that it's so technical. Like, it's so involved. You've got to know so much. And I found that in doing this jiu-jitsu, some of the skinniest, scrawniest, weakest, most unlikely opponents would just absolutely smash me. And so what I realized in this is that I need to arm my mind with all of these different techniques in order that I would then win. And so just like me in this, in doing jiu-jitsu, we as Christians, we need to arm our minds with the mind of Christ, that we would expect suffering. And so now as we look to verse 1-4, we actually see why Peter targets our minds. And the reason is that in targeting our minds, there is a domino effect on our desires and our actions. And so if you look at the passage with me, it's in verse 1, by arming our minds, we see that in verse 2, the result is that we have the desires of Christ, that we do God's will and not ours, which then in verse 3, our desires result in us acting like Christ, that we don't live like the unbelievers do or like we used to do. And so the reason that Peter is commanding our minds primarily is because of the effect that it has on the rest of us, of our desires and our actions. And so what this gives us, or what we should be asking now, is how do we win the battle of our minds in order that we would take up our duty to discomfort? And the answer is quite simple, really. It's that we behold the things of Christ. That what we fill our minds with, or what we behold, we become like. And so what we look at, what we read, what we listen to, it all matters. It all influences us in some way. We might not realize it, but it does. And so to win the battle of our minds, we must behold the crown. If we're going to be picking up our weapons, we must behold the crown. Because whatever the mind beholds, the heart will prize and the person will pursue. So that whatever the mind beholds, the heart will prize and the person will pursue. That just like on my journey to beholding bodybuilding glory, I beheld this picture of young Arnold. That my heart was so captured by his glory that my whole person pursued it. And so what we must do as Christians is to behold the glory of Christ in order that we would be willing to suffer in order to take hold of this glory. And so in doing this, in pursuing God, in beholding Christ, we then take up our duty to discomfort. And then the world will oppose us. That we never pursue suffering, but what we do is that we prize Christ, we pursue holiness, and then expect suffering. And so now, turning to verse 4-6, we're going to see that how in taking up our duty to discomfort, we have confidence through judgment, that judgment is coming, and judgment symbolizes the end in which we behold our end, which we will behold the eternity of Christ in his glory. And so we've just seen how in verse 4, there's these unbelievers who are abusing the Christians. And then in verse 5 and 6, we read, "But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit." And so in verse 5, we see that those who are abusing the church are going to be judged according to their deeds, that God is going to, they're going to have to give an account to God. But also in verse 5, we see that Jesus, as judge, is ready to judge the living and the dead, meaning everyone, that it's not just those who are abusing the church, but all people. And so that's where we see in verse 6 an example or a description of a Christian who is now dead. So we see that so there were those who were alive, they heard the gospel, that the gospel was preached to them. But now that they are dead in their body, but alive in the spirit, because they had faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got on one end the unbeliever who is abusing the church that will be judged. And on the other end, we've got the believer who is now dead. And so we've got this holistic view of judgment, that everyone will be judged. And so why this is such an encouragement to the Christians is that because, judgment means the end in which our inheritance will come, where we eagerly await eternity to spend with Jesus. And so judgment is good news for the Christian, good news for the believer, and bad news for the unbeliever. But there is good news for the unbeliever, that if you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved, that he will not forsake you, and that through this, through putting your trust in him with your whole life, you can have eternal life with him, where you have confidence through judgment and eternity with him. And so, church, considering all of this, as we have put our hope in Christ, we must pick up our weapon, the cross, and fight the battle of our minds, beholding Christ, so that we would take up our duty to discomfort and have confidence through judgment, knowing that our inheritance is to come. And so, how are we going with our duty to discomfort? How seriously do we take it? Or we might ask ourselves the question of how willing are we to share our faith, risking being mocked or slandered in some way? How willing are we to talk about the things of God to our friends at work or in our communities? Or do we shy away from talking about anything Christian? And maybe we could ask ourselves, do we stand up for the things that God loves, what he values, and do we hate what he hates? Or do we go along with the crass jokes that we might hear at church, at work? I condone that, by the way. Or do we even participate in it? Now, if you're anything like me, this is a struggle. We're all sinners. We're not perfect. And so what we must do is behold Christ. We must behold him more, that we would be more willing to endure suffering, to take up our duty to discomfort. So how are we going beholding Christ? How are we going beholding Christ in his word, maybe compared to watching our favorite TV show or Netflix or whatever? How are we going beholding Christ in prayer and praise, maybe compared to pursuing our hobbies? How are we going beholding Christ in everything? Some ways that I have really found has helped me in beholding Christ is, first of all, reading his word. There's no better place to behold him in reading his word. But also listening to good theology podcasts. I've found we're blessed to have technology these days. And so while my hands are busy doing chores or whatever, I can listen to something that really stirs my affections to praise him. Another one, these two actually. So memorizing scripture and worship music. I find that if you put something in your head, like get it stuck in your head, you have it with you wherever you go. And so you can meditate on it, you can think about it, and it can really just do, well, the Holy Spirit can do an amazing thing through that. And so hopefully that encourages you guys to behold Christ more, and it helps that we would then be willing to behold Christ and actually eager to behold him above everything. And willing to endure suffering. And so now we come to our second weapon on our war path to glory in verses 7 to 11. And what we're going to see here is that again, we start off by beholding the crown of Christ, that we're already ready with our cross, and now we prepare ourselves with the cup of service, that we are sobering ourselves to serve. And so let's read in verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so in summarizing this section, we could say that with our eyes on the end, we then sober ourselves to serve, eagerly awaiting eternity. In this description, we're beholding the crown of Christ again, that we behold our goal, that Christ is supreme, he's our victorious king, and he has paved the way to glory that we would be with him. And so immediately we see this end in verse 7. That it is at hand. Now, 2,000 years later, after this was written, the end doesn't seem quite so near. And maybe you might be wondering, what do we do with this end if it's 2,000 years later and we still haven't seen it? So the best way of describing this is to say that the end is imminent, which really just means that it could come at any moment. So it could have come when Peter wrote this. It could come right now, or it could be 2,000 years later. We don't know, but it is imminent. But the thing about this end that Peter is talking about is that it is the climax of the gospel. That the fullness of God's love that was demonstrated to us as he died on the cross will be brought to its completion, to its fullness in all glory for all of eternity. Because of the cross, we have this ultimate reality of us being with Jesus forever. And so therefore, we must, as Christians, in our war path to glory, always behold the glory of Christ as we have our eyes fixed on the end. And because this end is so imminent, it could come at any moment, it means that our inheritance may very well be immediate. And so because the end is imminent, and the joy that we would have in Christ's victory for eternity, Peter then says, therefore, so because of this, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. And the ESV translation says, for the sake of your prayers. And so so Peter, in commanding us to be alert and sober-minded, he commands the holiness of our minds, which he then links to the effectiveness of our prayers. And so this is the living holy lives isn't just about our actions, but it's also about our thoughts, about what goes on in our minds. And so in saying this, he's commanding the holiness of our minds in being alert and sober-minded. And so perhaps the best way of capturing this alertness is that we're awake, that we're not asleep, that we're ready, not sleeping on the job. And so when Peter talks about being alert and sober-minded, we think again about our battle, that we can't be caught asleep in the midst of a battle, right? And so the battle against our evil desires, if we're caught sleeping, our evil desires will rule over us. And so we need to be awake and alert. And so how do we do this? How are we awake and alert against our evil desires? So the way that we do this is to know the will of God. And we want to know the will of God so that we may pray the will of God. And we want to pray the will of God so that God would delight in answering our prayers. And so to be sober and alert, we must know the will of God to pray the will of God, that he would delight in answering our prayers. And this is how our holiness is linked to our prayers being answered. And so, for example, from what we've already looked at, we know that God's will for our lives isn't that we would live comfortable lives, but that we would live holy lives, enduring suffering. And so, above everything, we must pray to be holy, to be more like Jesus, not that we would be comfortable. But another way that we see this brings us to our next symbol, the cup. Which is that we would know the will of God for our lives, which is to serve and not be served, just like Jesus. And so this symbol of the cup, which symbolizes our service, I've chosen because the purpose of a cup is that it would be filled up only so that it would be poured out again. So that in the same way, our purpose as servants of Christ is that God gives to us filling our cup so that we would pour ourselves out for others. And so these last verses, Peter instructs the church to act and to serve. But here, Peter again highlights the mind. He says that he shows that with right action, that right action should always be accompanied by a right attitude. And so the first example that he gives of this, and he says this is the most important, is to love each other deeply. And so that we have this act of love accompanied with the right attitude, that we would love each other deeply. And the ESV says earnestly, so we have this genuineness about this love. And this is the only one that he gives a reason for, that he says, because this kind of love covers a multitude of sins. And so the reason that we are to love each other earnestly is really just that this kind of love causes us to walk in forgiveness with one another, that we wouldn't be keeping record of wrongs. That just like Jesus' earnest love caused him to cover the multitude of our sins in his blood, that he would bear the consequences of our sins upon himself, that we would do the same as we live with one another, covering the multitude of our brothers and sisters' sins through this love and bearing the consequences of our brothers and sisters' sins against us, that we are to follow Jesus in this. So another example that Peter gives is that we are to offer hospitality to one another, but without grumbling. So again, right action accompanied with a right attitude. Now, in verse 10 and 11, we'll continue to read as we see the right action accompanied with the right attitude. So 10 and 11, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so what Peter is now speaking to is that we should be sober to serve, but with the attitude of stewards. And that the attitude of a steward is that the gifts that we have been given, they don't belong to us, but they belong to the one who has given them. That just like a cup doesn't own what has been poured into it, but that what has been poured into it actually belongs to the one who poured into the cup. So that whatever God has given us doesn't belong to us, but should rather be used according to what he has given it to us for. That as stewards, we manage the gifts that God has given to us to give him the most glory. And we are told that in this passage, to give him the most glory with these gifts is to serve others. And so in this, In being called to serve others, in to be stewards of his grace, we've actually been commanded to delight ourselves in the very thing that God has delighted himself in the most. He gave us grace through Jesus in his suffering, so that we might also give grace through our suffering. That the very thing that God delighted himself in most was the giving of grace to us through his Son. And so before him, before this grace was given to us, we had nothing. We had nothing to give. We couldn't delight ourselves in this thing. But now we have been given grace in order that we would enjoy the gift of giving with God. That we give because Jesus has given to us, and we give because all glory goes to him. But we also give. We also give because we know that... Whoa, that was naughty. So we also give because we know that the greatest gift is yet to come. That for all of eternity, God will give himself endlessly, and we will enjoy himself. We will enjoy him infinitely as well. And so because of this, we behold the crown of Christ, that we place ourselves under the fount of living water that never runs out, that we would be continually filled up so that we would be ready to continually pour out. And so to pour ourselves out, we must be filled up. And so again, we must ask ourselves, how are we going beholding the crown of Christ? How are we going filling ourselves up as we gaze upon his glory? As we behold our goal. And so how can we place ourselves under that fountain? But as well, applying this service, how are we going serving others with the gifts that God has given us. Maybe God has given us a particular gift. Maybe He has given us an ability to love. Maybe He's given us wisdom. Maybe it's time or money or whatever it might be. How are we going giving it as though it's God's gift to us and not our own? And so maybe we need to take stock of all the gifts that He's given us in order that we may make sure that we are giving Him the most glory and not ourselves, that we are being good stewards of His grace. And finally, Peter, again beholding the crown of Christ, closes with a word of praise. Says, "To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." That through our suffering and service, all glory belongs to Jesus. That His crown is above all, and our goal is that we would behold all His glory. That we would behold all of His glory as we suffer and serve. That we would also behold all of His glory as we spend eternity with Him. And so, to recap what we've looked through, just like my warpath to glory to look like young Arnold, we saw that we all, as Christians, every one of us, we're on a warpath to glory to behold Christ, and that we're following Him. We've seen that we always must behold our goal. We must behold the crown. And that in doing this, in beholding the crown, we will then be motivated to pick up our weapons, to take up our duty to discomfort, the cross, and that we would be sobering ourselves to serve, that we would pick up our cup. And that we do this as we eagerly await the end, in which we will dwell with Him in all of His glory. And so my last little bit of practical encouragement for all of you guys is to just find what stirs your affections to behold Christ and just do a little bit more of it, just a little bit more each day, that just like kindling on a fire, you would burn all the brighter to behold the glory of Christ, that you would be willing to suffer and serve for Him and His glory. Let me pray for us that this wouldn't just go through our heads, but that we would put this into practice and behold the glory of Christ. Father, we do thank You for Your word in which You have revealed to us the glory of Christ. May we continue to behold it in the rest of our worship service, in song and in prayer, as we just continue to realize the glory that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, that we were once dead in our sin, deserving of nothing, having nothing to give, and now You have given us everything for all of eternity, that we might enjoy You, that we would behold You in all Your glory. So I pray that You would help us, God, as a church, just to continue to behold Your glory, that if nothing else today, we would just seek to do a little bit more in our lives, just to behold You in our lives. We want to praise You. We want to glorify You. It is what You've created us to do. And so I just pray that You would help us to do this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you.